In our study in the book, in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, to go through Proverbs, we've been picking topics or themes that arise in the book of Proverbs a lot. Today, we'll be looking at the fear of the Lord, which is a big theme in the book of Proverbs, and I found in the whole Bible. The fear of the Lord, I've been studying a lot. I've looked into many people's definition of what the fear of the Lord is. I was planning on giving to you an amazing explanation of that this morning, and I can honestly tell you after studying, and I've been thinking, it's all I can think about the last few days. I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. I don't know what the fear of the Lord is. I can honestly tell you that. But we're in luck. There is a God who reveals things, and he's given us his word. If we want to know what something is, you go to his word and you read it. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to show you many verses in the Bible. We'll be flying all over the Bible. And we're going to look at many verses that talk about the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to trust that as we do that, that this is truly God's word. And it's him speaking to us when we go through these verses. And I'm going to trust that he will speak to you this morning and to me. And that we might learn perhaps a little more what the fear of the Lord is. I can tell you it's very important. I can tell you you have to have it in your life or you got nothing. I did learn that. It's very important to know what it is. But we're going to look this morning and hopefully figure out a little bit more what the fear of the Lord is. So we're going to pray, and praying is very important. As I said, I can't stand here and tell you I understand all this. But I do know it's very important. So we're going to look to God and we're going to ask him to speak to us today. Let's do that. Lord, we thank you so much that we have your word that does explain who you are. We thank you that we can be here this morning and that I pray that we would hear from you, Lord. Thank you for a great singing time. We were able to worship you, Lord. And just speak to us now. Help us to understand the truths of these verses. Show us what you want us to learn today, and may our lives be changed as a result of that. So we look to you this morning. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. As we go through our study of the book of Proverbs, this verse is going to keep coming up over and over again. It's kind of a The first six verses, you could say, are the introduction to Proverbs, and then this starts into the whole thing. We might even say that's summing up the whole book of Proverbs right there. It's a very important verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want to have knowledge, if you want to know anything at all, small or big, whatever, any knowledge about anything at all, it all starts with the fear of the Lord. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you don't know anything. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you know nothing. That's what it's saying here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the very beginning of knowledge. If you don't start there, the knowledge you think you have, it's going to be wrong. It's going to be, you're not going to understand things. You're not going to understand the world around you. You're not going to understand people, anything. You have to start with the fear of the Lord. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In the book of Proverbs, we see a lot of poetic language here. This is the language where there's one line that's stated, and then the next line explains or says the same thing. This time it says it in the opposite way. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what's the opposite of the fear of the Lord? It's being foolish. You're a fool if you don't fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is just a natural thing that every human being, really, every living creature on the earth should fear the Lord. It just is that way. That's the way it is. That's the right thing to do. And if you don't, you're a fool and you despise. You don't lack wisdom. You despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, right there, we see the importance of it. I'm going to go through and we're going to start in the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at many verses that have to do with the fear of the Lord in Proverbs, kind of look at them in groups, and then we'll branch out to the rest of the Bible, some in the Old Testament, some in the New, and just see if we can learn some more about the fear of the Lord from that. Proverbs 2:5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Discern the fear of the Lord and discover. Discern and discover. This means that it's not something that we naturally understand. We have to look into it. You have to think about it. You have to discern this. It's something you think about. You have to consciously think about who God is, and that will lead to a discernment and discovering of the knowledge of God. This isn't something that's just natural. You have to think about it. We have to discover it somehow. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This verse is repeated word for word exactly in Job chapter 28 and in Psalm 111. Word for word exactly. Job was written a very early book of the Bible. Psalm was the singing book of the Israelites. And so the fear of the Lord, and this statement here, was a big part of the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord, again, is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If we say again that those two lines are saying the same thing, the fear of the Lord is the same as knowledge of the Holy One. So if we fear the Lord, it has something to do with the knowledge of God himself, knowing about who he is, leads somehow to the appropriate fear of the Lord. And again, that's linked to wisdom and understanding. You cannot separate the fear of the Lord and true wisdom and understanding. 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Again, the fear of the Lord is linked to wisdom, and it's the instruction for wisdom. If you want to be instructed in a way that will lead to wisdom, you need the fear of the Lord. That's like your tutor. That's the thing that can help you understand what wisdom is. Wisdom is. It's the fear of the Lord. And it says here, before honor comes humility. The fear of the Lord is linked together with humility. When you start learning about who God truly is, how amazing he is, how holy, how great, how powerful he truly is, it humbles you. Humility is a big part of that. And as he gets bigger, you realize, oh, I'm getting smaller. And that's part of the fear of the Lord. It's humility. Back to chapter 1, verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Here we see that the fear of the Lord is a choice that a person can make. It has to do with choices that you make. You can choose to fear the Lord. Perhaps that's a choice to learn about him and to come to church on a Sunday morning or other things like that. It might have to do with the choices you make every day too. Do the choices you make show that you fear the Lord? Or are you just making choices based on your own personal interests and likes and desires? Or is it based on the fear of God, of the choices that you make? The fear of the Lord is a choice. And there are people that choose not to fear the Lord. They hate knowledge. They're the fools who despise wisdom and instruction. So it says they hate knowledge. That was their choice. And they've chosen not to fear the Lord. So it is a choice. What are you going to choose this morning? Do you choose to fear the Lord? Or are you a fool and you despise wisdom and instruction? Have you chosen to hate knowledge? Or will you choose to fear the Lord? Chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So being wise in your own eyes, being proud, proclaiming to everybody, hey, everybody, I'm a wise person. That's really a foolish thing to say, isn't it? It's if other people say it about you, that's another thing. But to be wise in your own eyes is foolish. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's the right thing to do. Fearing the Lord here and turning away from evil, those are two things that go together also. We saw fearing the Lord goes together with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You cannot separate those two. Here we see the fear of the Lord and turning away from evil go hand in hand as well. Would you like to turn away from evil in your own life? Would you like to be able to say no to sin and yes to God? You need the fear of the Lord in your life. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. Chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. That's God talking there. What does God hate? Pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth. He hates those things. It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. God hates evil. If you fear the Lord, you hate evil also. Perhaps fearing the Lord has something to do with hating the things that God hates. And perhaps also it means loving the things that God loves as well. It's being like God. As you fear him, you understand he is so perfect. He is so holy. He is so amazing. I need to be like him. He hates evil. I should hate evil too. 16:6, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. So iniquity, you've done something wrong, perhaps to another person or to God himself or both. Well, how do you make it right? Through loving kindness and the truth. You admit the truth that you messed up. Through loving kindness, you ask forgiveness or you forgive someone else. You show love. And in that way, iniquity can be atoned for. But what's going to keep you from doing that again? What can keep you away from that iniquity? What can keep you from having to do that over and over and living a whole life where you're just saying sorry to everybody about everything? The fear of the Lord. One keeps away from evil. That's the thing that can keep you away from the iniquity and the evil. It is the fear of the Lord. Chapter 19, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Here, the fear of the Lord is linked to life, and you can sleep satisfied. Isn't that a goal? Isn't that many people's goal, to have life and to be happy when they go to bed and sleep satisfied? How does that come about? You fear God. You know, when people think of the word fear, they don't think of being happy and having joy in their life and going to bed and being peaceful. But what leads to peace in your life? It's the fear of God. Perhaps the fear of God is not what we think of as fear. Perhaps it's something totally different. Perhaps it's something that can bring great things in our life, and we don't totally understand it. You can see all these verses here. You can see the word evil in them as well. You want to stay away from evil? Fear the Lord. It's clear. Fear the Lord, and that will help you turn from evil. Uh, 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Would you like to have strong confidence? Would you like to be a child of God and find refuge in him? Then you need to fear the Lord. Again, does that sound odd? When we say fear the Lord, do you think, oh, I'm scared of him. I want him to go away. It says no. It sounds like if you fear the Lord, you want him to be nearby. You want to be in his arms and take refuge in him. You can have strong confidence if you fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord doesn't mean someone cowering in a corner thinking that God might come slap him around a little bit. Perhaps fearing the Lord is something different than that. It's realizing maybe just who he is, how powerful he is, how wonderful he is, and acknowledging that, fearing him, the one who is to be feared. And maybe when you actually do that, that can bring all sorts of peace and other things to your life. Chapter 15, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. So, would you like to have not big treasure, maybe small amounts of money and stuff, but have peace with God and have joy and satisfaction, then fear the Lord. Or you can choose the other route. Are you trying to chase after riches and you think that's going to bring you peace? Do you think having more money and more stuff is going to bring everything that you want? It's probably not, and you're going to have turmoil in your life. Just trying to get it's going to be turmoil, and taking care of it and all the things that go with it. It's better to have the fear of the Lord. You know, this is God's word, and as we don't have time to really dig deep into each of these verses, but as you might expect, if you spend time thinking about each of these words, really, is there a lot more in that verse? I think there is. If you have the fear of the Lord, is it true that you really have a little? I think you have all the riches in the world if you have the fear of the Lord. Really, what it's saying is you have everything in the Lord if you truly have the right, righteous, holy fear of the Lord. You have everything, and you're lacking in nothing. Chapter 22, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. There is a reward that comes with fearing the Lord. The reward is riches, honor, and life. Again, I think there's a lot more to this verse. Probably not just talking about money and stuff. The riches are probably far deeper than that. Perhaps eternal riches that reach down deep to your soul. Would you like to have those riches, the honor, and life? Well then, the fear of the Lord and humility should be a big part of your life. Chapter 28, how blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Here we see again the choice that a person makes. Will you fear the Lord, or will you, in this case, the word here is harden your heart. So apparently fearing the Lord is the opposite of hardening your heart. It's a soft heart that's willing to see God and really understand you for who you are and the reality of that. Being willing to change, being willing to accept that. Having a soft heart, not a hard heart. Chapter 23. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Sometimes we see sinners, and it looks like they're living a pretty nice life. Boy, it sure seems like things are going pretty good for them. You know, they got all those cars and that house and the stuff, and everything's right. And you got people working for them, cleaning their house and all that. That sounds pretty good to me. But what do they have on the inside in their soul? Do they have peace? Do they have joy? Probably not. They don't fear the Lord. God is saying if you don't fear the Lord, you don't have that. It may look good on the outside, but really, they're empty. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. That doesn't mean, oh, the sinners are having fun. I guess I'm not going to have fun. I just have to cower here in my house, and I just have to fear the Lord, I guess. And here we go again. He's saying if you really want true joy beyond them, greater than them, fear the Lord. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It brings life. It can bring more joy to your life than you ever thought possible. More joy than all those cars and all the things that they have. God can bring that. Simply fear God. He's saying, hey, I'm telling you, fear God, fear me, and you will have everything that you need. The world doesn't tell us this, does it? In fact, in your minds, I bet right now, some of you are thinking, this doesn't really jive with what I normally think. You're right, it probably doesn't. Our normal thinking doesn't go this way. But God's saying, if you listen, I'm telling you, if you fear me, it will all go well. That's what God is telling us here. Are you willing to give him a chance and actually fear him and say, okay, God, I don't know what this means. I'm not even really sure how to do this. But I'm just going to accept you for who you are. I'm going to fear you, and I'm going to see what happens. Chapter 31, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's not something the world tells us, is it, ladies? Young ladies, fear the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. God looks around, and when he sees a beautiful lady, it's someone who fears the Lord. When a godly man's looking for a godly wife, who is he looking for? Someone who fears the Lord. Fear the Lord. She shall be praised. Again, it's not saying beauty is wrong, even charm is wrong. If you want true beauty, you fear the Lord, and he can make you beautiful. Many more verses in the Proverbs that talk about the fear of the Lord. These are not all of them, but in the Proverbs we see at least the fear of the Lord is extremely important. Are you seeing that? You have no wisdom, you have no knowledge, you have nothing, and you're a fool if you don't have the fear of the Lord. It's really clear. And then it went into more details. Fearing the Lord helps us turn to evil. Fearing the Lord leads to life. Fearing the Lord leads to all the other treasures and the great things that come from God. It's the fear of the Lord is the key, and that leads to all these other great things in life. So we see the fear of the Lord is important. It must be in our lives. And the fear of the Lord is a good thing. I bet some of us are wondering, I thought fear was a bad thing. I thought fearing God, we're not supposed to. He's love, right? He's like a teddy bear that we squeeze or something like that, right? The fear of the Lord. There must be more to him than that. Perhaps God's a little bigger than we think he is. The Old Testament. Let's see what some other verses in the Old Testament have to say. Deuteronomy 17. Now, this is talking about, in Deuteronomy 17, God is prophesying that the Israelites will ask for a king, and he knows this beforehand, which is interesting in itself here. But he says this king, this is what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to take the law, and he's supposed to copy it. The whole thing, have his own handwritten copy, and then he's supposed to read it all the time, it says here. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes. The king of Israel, okay, which they didn't have it yet, but he knew they would ask for one. What's he supposed to do to be a good king? He's supposed to read the law. And that would lead to the fear of God, the appropriate fear of God in his life, a good thing. Anyone here, would you like to know about the fear of God? Would you like to have the fear of God in your life? You're a fool if you don't. How do you get the fear of God? How do we understand these things? Read it. You know what? We have a lot of the exact same thing he was supposed to read right here. Old Testament. We have a New Testament too. Read your Bible. There you go. And that might just help you with the fear of God, understanding who God is. And the appropriate respect there. Job chapter 1. God is talking to Satan here. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. For God to say that about a man, that's a pretty big deal. What was it about this man that separated him from the other people on earth? He feared God. A God-fearing man. And apparently it was hard to find a God-fearing man at that time. But God said, that's my servant Job. He fears me. And that's a good thing. Isaiah 33. The Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. What is the treasure that God was going to give them, at least part of his treasure? It's actually the fear of the Lord. It's actually a treasure. It's a great thing to have. You know, I was realizing, actually, it's a gift from God that he has revealed himself to us, that we could be here now studying who he is. You know, he could have just hidden in a corner somewhere and jump out every once in a while and zap people or something like that. He doesn't do that. He has actually explained to us who he is, and that's a blessing. That's a treasure to us that we can know who he is and understand, and that's a great thing. Isaiah 11, many of you probably know these verses about Jesus, a prophecy about Jesus. A shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. What does it look like to have the perfect person, Jesus Christ, who has the perfect Holy Spirit? He has never sinned, nothing ever wrong with him. What does his life look like? He has the fear of the Lord. It's mentioned twice, and he delights in the fear of the Lord. It's not someone cowering in a corner. It's his delight. He takes great joy in fearing the Lord. Interesting thing there. Again, we don't have time to dig into that, but Jesus, how can Jesus fear the Lord? Wasn't he God himself? Well, let me just say, if Jesus feared the Lord, should you? Surely we should if he did. Jeremiah 5. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree so it cannot cross over. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot cross over. Do you not fear me? God says to the Israelites. Don't you fear me? Have you thought about the mere fact that I keep all the billions and billions and billions of gallons of water in the oceans away from the land? I've set the beaches there where the land meets the sea, and the water cannot cross over it. That is an amazing thing, really, when you think about it. We take that for granted. You know, it crosses over a little further, and we call that flooding, and people die, and houses go away, and that's just a little tiny bit further, that water going over there. God has made that boundary so amazing, so strong, and yet, this summer, I went there myself, and my four-year-old was playing around there, where that powerful display of God's power is right there. God is powerful. When we start looking at the world around us and we see his amazing creation, the raw power that comes from him, he speaks and these things are formed. That should cause a response in us to reverence him. Perhaps the fear of the Lord has to do with that too. Do you not fear me? Malachi 4. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. God was looking for people that fear his names, and that's the people that he came to save, the Son of Righteousness. Perhaps another name for Jesus himself came to save those who fear his name. What does the Psalms have to say? Let all the earth fear the Lord, that all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I bet a lot of you have memorized that verse. Did you memorize the next verse after that? Look at the very next phrase after that. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Doesn't that make you feel good? We're like, yes, that gives me warm, fuzzy feelings inside. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. We could talk about that. We could sing songs about that. It's wonderful. Oh, fear the Lord. Isn't that wonderful too? Isn't that great? Does that give you warm, fuzzy feelings? Perhaps it should. Fear the Lord. It goes right along with tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Maybe that's even an explanation of what the fear of the Lord is. Maybe it's understanding who God really is. Tasting and see. Do you really understand who he is, folks? Do you know who God is? Do you know how powerful he really is? Once you realize how powerful he is and that he's good, perhaps that's a wonderful thing. And that leads to a fear of the Lord that is really leads to worship and respect. Psalm 112, praise you, the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Every one of your sins you've ever done, God knows every one of them. What do you deserve because of that? Every one of them You deserve death. That's what he said. That's the way it is. You deserve death. How many times over do you deserve death? Maybe a million? 500,382,462.8 or something like that? Maybe you just added another one right now? If God really kept track of every sin we've done and every sin had to be paid for, what does that cause? Is there anything inside of you that responds to that? I am nothing. I'm a sinner and I deserve death. I deserve to burn in hell forever. 1,000 times over. That should cause you to get on your knees before God. But you know what? Even though that's totally true, that's not what this verse is saying. What I just said is true, and there's many of the verses that say that. This verse goes way beyond that. This verse has really, it opened my eyes, and I was really rejoicing when I was thinking about this. I didn't read the rest of the verse, did I? If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. What? Shouldn't we fear the iniquity? Shouldn't we fear the discipline? Yes, we should, and that's really clear, and we'll see that in a few verses. Oh, yes, you should. And if you don't, you're ignoring reality. You should. But this goes way beyond that. Folks, God is bigger than you think he is. He is more holy than you ever dreamed he is. He hates sin more than any of you hate sin. He hates sin so much more than you could fathom. He is holier. He is more majestic. He is more powerful. He is more just. He is bigger than you think he is. And when we even start to get a little glimpse of how big he really is, and his greatness expands and expands in your mind, and then at that moment, you realize and you think about the fact that that God humbled himself. How could he do that? We don't know the half of it. He is so big, so powerful, so beyond everything that we imagine, so much greater than that. How could that God humble himself and come to earth and die on a cross for me? It's unthinkable. The only thing you can do is fall to your knees and worship, right? I believe maybe that's the fear of the Lord. We don't fear him because he's bad. It's just he is so great. He is so awesome. And what he's done is so far beyond anything we can fathom. We fear him. To be in his presence is the fear of the Lord. And that's a good thing. What was the conclusion in Ecclesiastes? The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. If you know the book of Ecclesiastes, who wrote that, this is a major statement. These are the last two verses. That's it. There's nothing after that. What's the end of everything? The wisest man on earth with God's wisdom, and he had everything. What was his final conclusion? If you want life, if you want joy, if you want everything, what is this conclusion? It's simple. Fear God. Are you getting it, folks? Are you getting how important this is? The New Testament. Don't things get better? I mean, there's no fear of God in the New Testament, right? Isn't it more about grace and mercy and feeling warm, fuzzy feelings? Sorry to say, fear is talked more about in the New Testament than the Old. And I have the numbers here. I don't have the time to tell you, but if you want to see them, I'll show you. Fear is talked about more in the New Testament than the Old. And I'll say the fear is more scarier in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. What did Jesus say? Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If there's one key verse in this whole study that might explain it all, I think that's the one right there. I wish I had another 30 minutes just to talk about this verse. I keep thinking about it. This is the one I kind of think about when I wake up in the middle of the night. Do you see what this is saying, folks? If you think fearing God is just respecting him a little bit more, Jesus kind of takes that away right here. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying you could fear people that could kill you, they could beat you up, and they could do all sorts of things to you, and that's a little scary, right? Everyone would be scared at that. But he's saying, don't fear them. Now, if we just stop there and he said, don't fear them, that would make sense to us, right? We'd all be good with that. But he goes on and says something very, very controversial. He says, rather, you should be afraid, and there's something to fear far greater than those people that could hurt you. You know who you should fear even more than that? God says, fear me. I can do more than just hurt you like they can. I can destroy your soul in hell. If Jesus didn't say it, I wouldn't stand here saying it to you folks. But he did. It must be a big deal. He says, is he saying that we shouldn't fear? Yes. Is he saying that we should fear? Yes. Do you see how it's not just fearing or not fearing? It's who you fear. And basically, perhaps what he's saying here is if you fear God, you don't have to fear men. You don't have to fear anything else. If you have the appropriate fear of God, a very high, powerful fear, you don't have to fear anything else. Real quick, through the book of Acts, in chapter 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. The word for awe is phobos, the Greek word for fear. You definitely could have said fear there instead of awe. I put that in there because this is a very important verse to the early church. I went to Emmaus Bible College. If there's one thing you learn at Emmaus Bible College, you learn Acts 2:42. These are the big four, the four things that the early church did. What did they do? They're right there. And what goes right along with it? The fear of God. The fear of God was right in the middle of all of it. When the church was forming, if you think the fear of God is the Old Testament thing, and the church starts a whole new thing without fear, it was right there in the middle of it. Chapter 5, if there's a verse that strikes fear into me, that causes the fear of the Lord, when I think about these verses, it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. In the early church, as God was forming his early church, what did they do? They were good people. It doesn't say exactly, but it sounds like they were Christians. They were in the church, spirit-indwelled believers in Jesus Christ, good people. They sold some land. They gave some of their money from the land to the apostles. That's good, right? That's all good. They just did one little thing. They lied about how much they gave. That's it. One little thing. And what did God think about that? He physically struck them dead on the spot. If they were standing here at that moment, they would fall to the ground dead because of sin. And in my mind, it kind of seems like a small sin. What was God saying? He was saying, fear me. My church will be holy. There will be no sin in my church, and I want you all to know that. God wanted them to know, I could strike any one of you dead for sinning, and I'd be just in doing it. Could he do that today? Could he do that at Titan Drive Bible Chapel? Would he be wrong? Anyone here lie about how much money they gave this morning? You might want to talk to God about that or something else. Great fear came over the whole church, it says in chapter 5. Oh, no. Fear. They're going to be afraid and they're going to go away from the church and the church is going to stop, right? Everything's going to stop. Great. Everything was going so well, and now they're afraid. The fear of the Lord was there, and great. What's going to happen now? Well, what does it say happened as a result of that? And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. Great fear came over the whole church. It's what it says. Multitudes were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. The fear of the Lord, what did that do to the church? It grew the church. The church became bigger. Multitudes, I don't know what that number is, but it's at least hundreds, thousands, were turning to the Lord. And what caused, what's at least one thing? There were other things too, but right in the middle of all that was great fear. People were afraid. People in the pews were scared to death of God, and it caused them to worship him. Apparently, it caused them to tell others, and people accepted it. Man, that's quite a plan for church growth. Chapter 9. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. If you think the fear of the Lord is cowering in a corner and you're scared, how can the comfort of the Holy Spirit go right along with that? It must be more, if that's what you're thinking. There must be more to it than that. Fearing the Lord must be a good thing, and it goes right along with the comfort that comes directly from God himself. Chapter 10, a man is described as someone who fears God. And I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here because time is flying by. Chapter 13, Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. Men of Israel and... He was talking to a group. There's men of Israel who believed in God. And what am I going to call those other people? What should I call them? What should be the name for those people? I'm going to call them, people who fear God. You who fear God. Men of Israel and you who fear God. That actually, in the book of Acts, becomes a name for what we might call believers or Christians. They might have called them people who feared God. People that gathered in a place like this would be people who feared God. Is this a gathering of people who fear God? I hope it is. It should be. Chapter 19, just one more pointing out. Fear fell upon them all, and the word of the Lord was growing mightily. Fear and the growth of the church, they go hand in hand in the book of Acts. Do a study on that sometime, and you'll see every time there's key verses where it says the church grew, the fear of the Lord was right there, right with it. The fear of the Lord and church growth go hand in hand. I'm just going to put these on the screen. I'm not going to read exactly through each of them, I think. Come on. Okay. But in 2 Corinthians, is there one more there? Paul's talking to the church in Corinth, and what does he tell them to do real quickly? He says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The church in Ephesus, he writes, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. The church in Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Peter, to the churches spread abroad, he tells them to live, to spend your time in the fear of the Lord. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It's all throughout the New Testament to fear God. John himself, if there was a best friend of Jesus while he was on earth, it was John. The one he loved, the one he sat next to and leaned on at the Last Supper. John, in 1 John, he even wrote something about fear. He said, perfect love casts out fear. Maybe some of you are thinking of that verse right now. Isn't that the opposite of what we're talking about? The New Testament does talk about not fearing man, but it still says that the fear of the Lord should be the number one fear in your life. If you fear that, you don't have to fear anything else. And the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It leads to peace, joy, all the great things in life. It's a good thing, so fear God. John, the one who said perfect love casts out fear, sounds like fear shouldn't be anywhere in your life. Well, And you might have noticed I didn't put any verses from Revelation, because we'd have to put pretty much the whole book here of Revelation. But in chapter 1, when John, the best friend of Jesus, who said perfect love casts out fear, when he was confronted with Jesus himself, in all of his might and all of his majesty, what did John do, the best friend of Jesus? He fell on the ground as a dead man. He didn't say he kneeled down, didn't say he worshiped. His body faculties stopped functioning, and he became a lump, a mass on the floor before Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Then he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Is there any room in your life for the fear of the Lord? There better be, or else you're a fool. You haven't even begun to understand the wisdom and knowledge that God has for you. Much more we could say. Do a study on the fear of the Lord yourself. I had to take out tons of verses here. So much more. But hopefully God's spoken to you today. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge we probably don't understand how big you really are, how amazing you are, but help us understand more today, Lord. Help us to fear you as we should. Help us to have a right relationship, Lord, and help us to have true wisdom and knowledge that comes from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.